Romans chapter 8, and let's read verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." We've been looking now for the last several weeks at Romans 8 and verse 28. When I began this series, I told you, first of all, the very obvious truth laying on the surface was in this passage, you have a divine limitation. God is not telling us that everything works out for the good of everyone. In fact, I took the Word of God and showed you how that everything does not work out for the good of those who hate God, those who are wicked, and those who are the enemies of God, but how everything works out for their evil and for their bad. And we looked particularly at Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22, and we listed a number of other people in the Bible where God destroyed them and used every circumstance to bring them to their death. So there is a divine limitation on this verse. Secondly, we begin to look at the foundation of our knowledge. For the Apostle Paul says, "And we know." And so what is the very foundation of our knowledge? And that is, number one, we saw the express statements of Scripture where God says repeatedly that He is working everything out for our good and His glory. Secondly, we looked at the experience of the saints, particularly Job. And of course, James 5 says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering and affliction and patience." And then he goes on and said, "You have heard of the patience of Job." So we looked at the experience of the saints. Secondly, we looked at the fullness or the extent of this knowledge. For he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." So we delved into what he meant by all things. And of course, in the immediate context, he's dealing with sufferings of every kind. For he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall follow." So there were three things that I gave you, that all things work together for our good. What are they? Number one, things that God permits or allows to come our way. Things that God could sovereignly stop, but He does not. Such as cause and effect relationships. And then secondly, there were those things that God specifically sends our way, such as chastisement, such as correction, and many other areas that God sends our ways, and many other things. And then thirdly, there were those times when God withdraws Himself, and seemingly we cannot find Him. And then last week we began, thirdly, the features of those to whom Romans 8:28 applies. I began by asking this question: how do we know that Romans 8:28 applies to us? How can I say that Romans 8:28 applies to me? And the answer comes back: if you and I have the qualifications, if we have the descriptions, if we have the features in our lives that are mentioned in this particular verse, then no doubt this verse applies to us. And so we dealt last week just with the phrase, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." The first feature, the first characteristic that we know that Romans 8:28 applies to are to those who love God. I showed you that this phrase, "those that love God," was used, number one, because it contrasts the Christian and the non-Christian. In fact, Scripture says repeatedly that those who are not Christians hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. The world may not use that language, but God certainly uses that language. And Christ said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Secondly, because love is all-inclusive. That's why he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy being." And then thirdly, love is very practical and demonstrable. And our Lord said it like this: "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I went through the Word of God and showed you that if we love God, we will obey Him. Now today we come to the second feature that is mentioned in verse 28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I want to just deal today with the phrase, "to them who are the called." I might quote "according to His purpose," but that will be another study. Now, let me just say this at the very beginning. I really do not know how deeply I need to get into this subject. If I have to, I can continue this message probably even another Sunday or two Sundays. So here is my proposition to you. If you comprehend and you understand what I'm going to be teaching today, wonderful. If you have questions, you need to let me know, because I can go further and explain more fully and show more Scripture. But I hope today will be sufficient to at least give you an understanding of what the Scripture means when it says to them who are the called. Now, in this passage, the righteous are not only identified as those who love God, but they're also identified as those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, when you study Scripture, you will find that there are many names in the Bible that are given to saints. For instance, we are called believers, we're called saints, we're called sheep, we're called the elect, we're called the church, we're called the bride. There are numerous names and titles given to us. But you've got to ask yourself this question. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul introduce this word or this phrase, the called, right smack dab in the middle of Romans 8:28? Why does he say, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose"? Why would he continue to say that? Why would he just not say, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God"? That would be a good place to stop. But he doesn't. He goes on and says, "And those who are the called according to His purpose." And the reason why is because this phrase, the called, explains why we love God. We cannot love God unless we have been called unto His salvation. Why do I say that? Because of Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. We looked at it last week. He said, "The carnal mind is enmity." That's a strong word for hatred. It's hatred against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, he says there in verses 1 through 3, and he culminates it. He said, "And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In other words, we hated God. That is why John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 19, help me out now, we love Him. Tell me why. Because He first loved us. So He loved us and He called us unto His salvation, and therefore we love Him. So the calling then basically explains why we love God. Now, let me begin by telling you that salvation is both objective and subjective. The objective basis for our salvation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, was raised from the dead bodily and ascended bodily into heaven, and is there interceding for us and will return for us. So the objective basis for my faith, for your faith, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you how ridiculous it is for someone to say, "But I don't feel saved." No wonder you don't feel saved. Salvation is not by feeling. Salvation is by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That never changes. History will not change it. Feeling will not change it. Depression will not change it. Discouragement will not change it. The objective basis of my faith is what Jesus Christ has done. Not what I experience, not what I feel, but what Jesus Christ has done. You see, Jesus Christ purchased salvation. He not only purchased it, He not only worked it out, but He actually arose from the dead, listen carefully, that He might actually give salvation. Let me show you. Hold Romans 8, but look in your Bibles, first of all, to Acts chapter 5. And let's begin reading there at verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Let me show you how Christ actually gives salvation. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with or at his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Watch carefully. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So it's Christ who actually gives us repentance. He gives us forgiveness. May I remind you that repentance is just as much the gift of God as faith is. Look in your Bibles to Acts 11. Acts 11 and verse 18. Peter is reporting his preaching to Cornelius and those of his household. And when Peter tells these believers what God has done, notice their response. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted or given repentance unto life. Note, if you would, first of all, it is repentance unto life. Notice, secondly, God gave them that repentance. Look in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look, if you would, there, beginning with verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes, Timothy, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Watch verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So when do men recover themselves out of the snare of the devil? When they acknowledge the truth. When do men acknowledge the truth? When God gives them repentance. Now, listen carefully. Philippians 1, verse 29. Here's a verse we don't like to quote. Now, I'll tell you why. Unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. But now note what He says, For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. So faith is a gift, and repentance is a gift. The point I'm trying to make is this. There is nothing left to chance or fate or fortune when it comes to God's salvation. I'll explain this later. But whatever God does, He does on purpose. So we're the called according to His purpose. Now, Jesus Christ and His work is the objective basis for our faith. Now, there is a subjective side, and that is this. The subjective side of salvation is when the Holy Spirit of God applies that salvation to our lives. Now, when the Holy Spirit applies that salvation, it is known as efficacious grace or effectual grace. It just means that it is grace that actually works. It is a grace that brings us into salvation. So let me begin today by giving you some definitions. Listen carefully. First of all, the definition of the word efficacious, I just gave it to you, but it means to bring to pass, it means to accomplish, to effect, to energize, so as to produce the desired effect. Now I said, and I'm going to show it to you from Romans 8 and other passages in just a moment, that this is an efficacious or an effectual calling. Now, the word calling, which I'll explain later, is the Greek word kaleo, which literally means I call or I summon. Now, there are two distinct calls that are taught in the Word of God. Let me give you the definitions, and then I'm going to explain them and show you the Scriptures. The first is what is known as the common call. The common call. Now, the common call is nothing more than the external proclamation of the gospel. It is the external proclamation or the preaching of the written word declaring what men ought to do in order to their salvation, and it renders them inexcusable in their disobedience. Now, what is the common call? The common call is nothing more than the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It tells men that God demands that they repent and believe. Now, they may not repent and they may not believe, but still that external preaching, like I'm doing today, will render individuals inexcusable. Now, this common call goes to everyone indiscriminately. It is outward. It is universal. It is external. For instance, look in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Here is what you and I would know as the general or the common call. I could show you many passages, but this is a very clear illustration of it. Isaiah chapter 55, look if you would please at verse 1. Here God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Verse 3. "Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Skip down to verse 7 or verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now this is a common call. What do I do when I preach? I call upon men to repent and turn to the Lord. I call upon men to seek the Lord. So this common call then is not limited to any nation. It is not limited to any group or class of men. It goes to all. Doesn't matter if you're a sheep or you're a goat or whoever you are. It just simply goes to everyone. It is the preaching of the gospel. Now, let me just tell you this. The voice of nature is not to be confused with the common call. It is true that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's true. Romans 1 is true when the Bible says, For the heavens and the earth reveal the righteousness of God and the wrath of God against unrighteous men. And there are certain things that may be clearly known of God and about God by virtue of creation. But whatever truth you can get from creation is not to be confused with the common call. Creation has enough light to condemn you, but not enough light to convert you. When you begin to preach repentance and faith, that is giving a revealed truth and not just simply what we would know as a general truth. Let me put it like this. Where there is no revealed gospel, there is no gospel call or a common call. So the voice of nature is not to be confused with the common call. The common call is nothing more than the external preaching, proclamation of the written word of God. Secondly, there is the effectual or efficacious call. What is that? The effectual call is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and of our misery, he enlightens our mind to the knowledge of Christ, he renews our wills, and he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, who is fully and freely offered to us in the gospel. So the effectual call, then, is the work of God's Spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit convicts us, enlightens us, enables us, draws us, brings us savingly to Jesus Christ. Now, this is termed effectual to distinguish it from the common call. Look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me show you how the Apostle Paul illustrates this effectual call. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And note, if you would, please, with verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Paul writes, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Now, note this distinction. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Now, let me tell you something, folks. Word only is the common call. That's all I can do. I can't save anybody. I can't bring anyone to Christ in my own power. The external preaching of the Word of God is the common call. But Paul tells these Thessalonians, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." There was something added. It was effectual. He says, "But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner men we were among you for your sake." Now let me show you the result of this effectual call. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Now skip down to verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Well, what made them become followers of Paul and followers of the Lord? And the answer is, the call came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now let me make a statement, and I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. As you turn there, I have mentioned earlier that the common call goes to everyone indiscriminately. It is universal. But the effectual call, according to the Bible, only goes to God's sheep, to God's elect, whoever they are, wherever they are. Look what he said in John chapter 10, beginning there with verse 3. In fact, let's read verse 1. Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now watch. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him." Why? "For they know his voice." Now, what does our Lord do? He calls his own sheep by name. And when he calls them, they follow him, for they know his voice. Now, let's begin reading with verse 26. Now, there were some who did not believe on Christ. And look what Christ tells them. "But you believe not." Why? "Because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So the reason these did not believe, they were not his sheep. So here's a call then that comes to the sheep. Now, someone will object and say, "Well, Brother Weaver, this effectual call does not go to everyone." That is true. But may I diffuse that objection with this. The common call does not even go to everyone. You say, "But Brother Weaver, Christ said, preach the word to every creature. We're to go in all the nations." That is true. But may I remind you, first of all, in the Old Testament. In fact, look there. Look in Romans chapter 3. Let me show it to you. Look in Romans 3, verse 2. Watch Romans 3, verse 2. In fact, let's read verse 1. Romans 3, verse 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly," watch, "chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Who had the word of God in the Old Testament? Israel did. The Assyrians did not have it. The Babylonians did not have it. The Hittites did not have it. The Jebusites did not have it. The word, even the external proclamation of that word, went to Israel. Now, look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I'll show you the same thing is true in the New Testament. Acts chapter 16, beginning there with verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, watch, but the Spirit suffered them not. Paul and the folks wanted to go to Asia. The Holy Ghost said, don't you go over there and preach. Then they said, we'll go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, don't you go there and preach. Now, the point I'm making is, even the common call is not heard by everyone. Listen, there are people in Africa, there are people in Russia, China, Romania, that have never heard the gospel. And I will shock you, there are people in America who have never heard the gospel. Some of them probably in our hometowns. So you can't say that, the effectual call doesn't go to everybody. Well, that's true. But even the common call doesn't go to everyone. But I want you to know this common call is to be preached wherever we can preach it. It's outward, it's universal, it's external, and it renders men inexcusable. The effectual call is always inward, it's particular, it's to the sheep, and it makes men partakers of Christ. Let me put it like this. The common call may bring men to a profession of Christ, but the effectual call will bring men into a possession of Christ. And there's a big difference. Now, the word called is the word kaleo. You will find it many times in our Bibles. Sometimes it is the verb kaleo. Sometimes it is kletos, the noun. Sometimes this word is used of an appointment to an office. For instance, in Hebrews 5 and verse 4. Sometimes it's used in the sense of naming, like in Matthew 1 and 22. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Occasionally, this same word is used with the common call because it is a general invitation. But more often, it is used of the particular call, that effectual call where God actually brings someone into salvation. Now, what I want to do today is this. I want to just show you in the Bible a distinction between the common call and the effectual call. Now, I told you earlier that God's people are sometimes referred to as the elect of God, the sheep of God, the bride, numerous names. But let me give you another name, and I'm going to show it to you several spots in the Bible. Another name for the people of God is simply the called. Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 at verses 6 and 7. We'll see it in other passages. But look at this one, Romans 1, verses 6 and 7. Romans 1, verse 6. Are you watching? Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ? So the saints are referred to as the called ones. Oh, look in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So here's a call that actually ends up in making people saints. And one of the names of the people of God is simply the called ones, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, Brother Weaver, I like the word church. I'm glad you do. Let me see if I can work the word out for you. Our English word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ek is a preposition which means out of, and klesis, the called ones. What is the church? It is the called out ones. So even the word church then refers to the called ones. Now, let me begin showing you this distinction between the common call and the effectual call. Look in your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, the last book before Revelation. Jude verse 1. No reason to say Jude chapter 1, is there? All right. Jude verse 1. Because there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 1. Look at what he says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, I want you to note in this passage, the word called is equal with sanctified and preserved. So we are the sanctified ones, we are the preserved ones, we're the called ones. Now, very clearly, this verse teaches a distinction between the common call and the effectual call. Do you remember what the Bible said in Matthew 25, verse 14? Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, very clearly in this passage, if you just simply say, well, the word called here is the common call, then what you have then is everyone who's ever heard the gospel being sanctified and preserved. Which would certainly lead to universalism, which is not true. We know not everybody is saved. We know that everybody is not going to be saved. Here is a distinction because those who are the called are also the preserved ones and they're also the sanctified ones. So the word called here has to refer to something other than just simply an external call. It refers then to what is known as an effectual call. Let me show you another passage. Look in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts 2, verse 39. Look what Peter says as he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 39. You got it? Acts 2, verse 39. Peter says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now the phrase, "as many as," is a limitation. God does not call everyone in the same way. Some are called only by a common call, and some are called by an effectual call. So he says, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, look in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Let me show you once again how the word called can only refer to those who've actually been brought into salvation. This does not refer to those who've just merely been invited or merely who have heard the preaching of the gospel. Look in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. In this passage, he says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." I like that. The Lamb shall overcome them. Why? "For he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Watch. "And they that are with him," that's us, "and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." We're called, and we're chosen, and we're faithful. And those three terms, once again, would apply to every real child of God. We are a called one. We've been called effectually because we have been chosen. And because of that, God has counted us and made us faithful. Very clearly, this verse does not mean everyone that has ever been invited externally would be with Christ. For many have heard and have never repented and turned from their sins. Moreover, it would be contrary to Matthew 22, verse 14, when he said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So the word called here has reference then to those who have been called effectually, to those who have been saved by the grace of God. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's begin working our way through some of these verses. And let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Once again, the title given to the saints of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Now, by the way, was Paul just merely invited to be an apostle? Or did God actually make him an apostle? So that's what he's saying. I was called, I was powerfully, effectually brought into the office of apostleship through the will of God. Now watch verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, call to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So once again in verse 2, the word sanctified and the word called are synonymous. Now, look down to verse 9, if you would please. You're talking about a powerful passage. God is faithful, by whom you were, what? Called. But what did this calling do? Was it just merely an external proclamation that you heard? No. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's a calling that actually results of someone being brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is the effectual call. Now, let me show you in this same chapter the distinction between the common call and the effectual call. Look down to verse 23. Paul says, in fact, just so you will get the, it's there. Let's go back to verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, what? It's foolishness. But in us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, here's the distinction. Skip down to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, someone tell me what is happening in verse 23. What is happening? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. What is happening? It's the common call. Paul is preaching. Everybody says, that's a bunch of bull. I don't want to hear that. That's foolishness. That's what they're saying. But look at verse 24 now. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now you see, there's a difference. You got a call in verse 23 that everybody says, that's a bunch of foolishness. Now you got a call in verse 24, all of a sudden those people say, Christ is my salvation. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Look on down, if you would, please, to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Let me tell you something, folks. The mighty men and the wise men and the noble, they hear the common call. But they don't get this effectual call. Not many of them. Some may, but not many. That's why he says, for you see your calling, brethren. Turn right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Now, very clearly in this passage, the word calling here refers to salvation. He says, art thou called, that is called into salvation, being a servant or being a slave, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Watch his explanation. For he that is called, that is into salvation, in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, that is into salvation, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So the word calling here refers to salvation. Now, let's go to our Bibles, to Romans 8. That's our text. I am going to deal with that text, and I'm trying to deal just with that word so we can understand it. But let's look at it again in verses 28 and 30. Here the Apostle Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Watch. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, Romans 8:28 does not give a promise that all things work together for good to them who merely have heard the preaching of the gospel. In fact, there are serious warnings in the Bible that those who have heard, if they do not repent, they shall perish. That's why our Lord said in Luke 13, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So the word called here has to have the effectual call, that is, where the Spirit of God actually brings us into salvation. Moreover, look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. This has to be the effectual call. Why? For whom he called, them he also what? Justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So God said, if I've called you into my salvation, you have been justified, and your salvation is so sure, I'm saying in past tense, you have been glorified. Very obvious, there has to be a difference between the common call and what you and I would know as the effectual call. Look in your Bible to Romans chapter 9, and let's begin reading there with verse 23. Showing you this distinction now between the common call and the effectual call. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Now, wait a minute. He's going to show mercy to the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. So our choosing, and I'll show you some other verses in a moment, was before the foundation of the world. Watch verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place that where it was said of them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So the word calling here is a calling which makes people the people of God. And he says in verse 27, a remnant shall be saved. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice, if you would please, in this passage, verse 15. But as he who hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Who has called us? God. God said, I've called you into my salvation. I've brought you into it. Now be holy as I am holy. Look in chapter 5 and verse 10. Well, before we get there, let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Watch this one carefully. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now look what he said in verse 2. He said that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's a calling that actually brought you out of darkness and placed you in light. Here is a calling that actually made you the people of God. Here is a calling that actually made you receive mercy. And so Peter said we ought to show forth the praises of him who hath called us. That is, that effectual, powerful call that brought us into salvation. Now look in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now did you hear that? He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory.
by Christ Jesus. So here's a calling that results in eternal glory, and that calling is through or by Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So here's a calling that actually results in glory. Now, I saved a couple to end with. I want you to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't see how anyone, unless they are willfully blind, cannot see this one verse. In verse 8, Paul says, and by the way, I like to use this passage when I'm dealing with preachers especially, and Christians who have been imprisoned for their faith's sake and for their obedience to Christ. Paul writes, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. Paul was in prison. He said, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of me. I'm in prison for the faith's sake. I'm in prison for obeying Christ. So he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You do what's right, you'll end up where I am, is what he's saying. Now look what he says in verse 8. According to the power of God, watch verse 9, God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now the word calling and the word saved, or the word called and the word saved, are synonymous. He saved us. He called us. If I say I am the called of Jesus Christ, that is the same as saying I am the saved one by Jesus Christ. So he said He has saved us. He's called us with a holy calling. And it was not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. Now, look in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 12. Let me show it to you in this passage. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. So God's called you into His kingdom. He's called you into glory. Now look what He says in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul writes, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually, powerfully, savingly worketh also in you that believe. He said the reason you believe is because God worked something in you effectually. Look in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul writes, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, wait a minute. It is true that God chose us to salvation. Election is the foundation of salvation. But it is also true that God has also ordained the means to the end. And the means to that end is repentance and faith. So he says, watch, that God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In other words, there's two things that must actually happen in you before you're actually saved. And that is, the Spirit of God must work in you, which will result in you believing the truth. Watch verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a calling that actually resulted in to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did it happen? It happened through the preaching of the Word of God, but not that only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he said it's through the sanctification of the Spirit. Same thing that Paul said back in 1 Thessalonians. But our gospel came not in you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. So here then is a distinction between the common call and the effectual call. When you look back in your Bibles, Romans 8 and verse 28. And the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." He's talking about those who have been savingly brought into repentance and faith and embraced Jesus Christ as He's fully and freely offered in the gospel. Now, you can ask this question, and it probably deserves to be asked. Well, Brother Weaver, how can I know whether or not I am a called one? That's another sermon. How does God actually call? That's a sermon too. It may surprise you to know that all through the Bible, and I didn't take the time to point it out, but the author of this call is God Himself. You remember, He hath called us unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful who hath called us. So how do we know Romans 8:28 applies to us? Well, Paul says you can know it applies to you because, number one, you love God. That is, you're obeying Him. And you can know the reason that you love God and the reason that you're obeying Him is that God called you. Now listen. And He did it on purpose. So you can know that whatever comes your way, since you are one of the called ones of God, and God's working everything out according to His purpose, He's going to work everything out for your good and for His glory. I don't know about you folks, but that is absolutely the most assuring truth, that come what may, God is going to work it out for my good and for His glory. How do I know that? Because I love God. How do I know I love God? Because I obey God. How do I know I'm one of the called? Because I love God and I obey Him. You see that? What made me love God? God made me love God. We love Him because He first loved us. How did He make me love Him? He called me. And I'm in His purpose. And if I'm in His purpose, God is going to finish what He started. That's another sermon. I'm going to get with that a little bit later. Paul said it like this in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God didn't start something to stop it. He didn't pick us up to drop us. As Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy to the children of Israel, He brought them out that He might bring them in. So whatever God does, And whatever God allows and whatever God sends, we know that every single detail will work together for our good and for His glory. Because we're the called ones and we love Him. And if we meet those qualifications, that truth applies to us. Let's pray. Father, help us today in the name of Jesus Christ. Enable us, Father, to rejoice in the fact that Thou, in Your infinite grace and mercy, called us to the obtaining of the fellowship of Jesus Christ, called us to the obtaining of Your eternal glory. It's not of works, lest we should boast, but it was by Your grace that was given us in Christ Jesus, even before the world began. Enable us to praise Thee and to trust Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.